Good evening, ladies. What a fun study this is turning out to be. Do you really feel like you have that thing all under control in your head?
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Not so much, right? Me, on any given day, I go, but it's getting better. I would say, making better choices, remembering that I can choose it, and really seriously, the silent time that we've been talking about, that silence with God, that place, wow, that is just foundational. It is really and truly foundational to all of this. So we're in a war for our minds, and the first two choices that she gives us in the book are one, to be still with God, which you've been getting for the last few weeks, be still with God. And then the next one that we're going to talk about this evening is to be known. Okay. The thing about that is they are directly related. First, God, you, God, that quiet time. Okay. And then it is living connected with God and others. Living connected with God and others. So God and others are going to help us in this battle for our mind. They're going to help us with that. God knew that we would need his protection, and he knew that we would need the help of others. He knew that without them, we're left to fight alone. And that's like the worst thing. And that's what makes us so trapped in this head of ours, is because it's just us and right here, and it's all stuck up here. And yes, we know that God is there, but we don't have skin on. And so sometimes, in order to really and truly get out of our head, we got to have that uplifting, encouraging somebody else in our ballpark, somebody that we can talk to, communicate with, to help us get out of our head. So we need it. We need that companionship. We need that community, it is called. You'll hear me say that a lot this evening. Friendship, fellowship, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to call it, it is living connected first to God, then to others. And it is part of God's battle plan for our minds. It is part of his battle plan for our minds. That's the way it goes. Jenny mentions in the very first part of this section, she mentions that they had to do adoption training, so to speak. And she said that you could kind of sum it all up into just one thing. If you want your child to thrive, then make him feel, or her, feel seen and feel loved. Feel seen and feel loved. That doesn't only go for children. All of us need it. We really, really need it. It is absolutely everything. It is the foundation and the framework from which we build and thrive. And if it is missing, then everything around us just crumbles into pointlessness and despair, really. And these feelings of, it's me, it's just me, and I'm stuck, and I'm just left to battle this. Nobody else understands or gets it, or they don't, you know. So we get stuck. We get very stuck up here in this head, okay? We were built to be seen and loved. We were built to be seen and loved. A saying that I have, and you have heard me repeat it very often throughout this study, but just in general, is go to the throne, not the phone. Okay. Well, here's the disclaimer on that. You go to the throne first. That's the silent time. That's the quiet time that we've been talking about. That's that place. You go to the throne first. But by all means, after that, it's okay to go to the phone. It's okay to go to the phone. It's okay to have that connection. It's okay to do that. You just can't get them out of order. You just can't get them out of order, because with God, that is where we need to get our direction. That is where we need to get our guidance. That is where we need to get our manna, our marching orders for the day. Remember about the manna? It was something they didn't do anything to make there be manna. It was directly from God. It was directly from God, and it nourished their bodies, and it came every day, but they couldn't store it up. They couldn't get more. They couldn't, it was just this amount, and they got it every single day. They got it every single day. So they had to return every single day to have that food, to have that. It is not unlike that in our relationship with God. It is very much like that. Every single day, you have got to receive that manna from Him, that food, that direction. That it's where I say, go to headquarters and get your marching orders, ladies. That is what we want to do. We want to clear it with Him. We want to put Him in charge of what is going to go on in our day. We want to hear from Him first before we just go off and go do our thing. It just doesn't work so well when that's what we do. So we definitely need this. We need this connection. We need it. When she was writing this book, she was writing this book, and then COVID happened. She didn't write this book, you know, after COVID. She wrote it before. So talk about God setting up and preparing the world for an amazing bunch of information that was going to help us get out of our heads. Because I can tell you what COVID did. It put you in your head. It isolated. It pulled you away from this very thing that we're talking about tonight. It pulled you away from community. It pulled you away. It put masks over your faces. You couldn't communicate. You couldn't do those kinds of things. We communicate with our words. Certainly we do that. But we communicate with our facial expression. We have that going on. And it is so very, very important, so very important to be able to do that. And that was taken away for a while. And there is never been, the statistics just keep rolling in on this. Anxiety disorder is as commonplace as the cold, Seriously, that's awful. More people are medicated for that right now. And medication has its place. And I'm not saying that it does not, but I am saying that there are so many more people walking around with anxiety disorder. Okay. Because it shoved them in, and they lost community. They lost that. And they, did you still have it, you know, like with Facebook, or, you know, with so many of those kinds of things? Yes. And it's not the same. Let me just say, it's not the same. That's not a real relationship. Okay. That's not, you know, it's not, you have to have, you need it. You have to have it. I, like during COVID, in the beginning of it, when there were so many fears out there, so much fear of the unknown. What do you do? What is it? How come this is happening? All of those kinds of things. And you couldn't touch anything. You couldn't eat anything. You couldn't go in any place and eat anything. You couldn't do any of those kinds of things. And yet that need for community, that need for touch and connection and those kinds of things, it was so important. It was so very important. So important that actually, you know, we began to get creative. We began to get creative because here's the deal. I didn't quit having coffee with ladies. I would freak my daughters out because I wouldn't quit. And they would just say, stay home, mom. Would you just stay home? And I said, probably not. Probably not. But here's the thing. Did we get creative? Yes. Many of you know this. Guess how we did coffee? We drive through City Brew. We get our tea, and then we would go to the parking lot and position the cars so that we could roll down the windows and do what? And talk to each other, see each other. You know, no, we didn't get out and hug and do any of that kind of thing. But you see, that is so important. It's so important. It really is important. So, very much so. It is really, really important. And she was so excited about this information. And she was so passionate, Jenny, with the information in this book. God had given her a vision and he had showed her that this was going to set people free. This was going to actually, it could be different. Their heads didn't have to be caught in this spiral anymore. Scientific discoveries were showing that you can change it. You can change it. How awesome was that? And she was sharing it. She was sharing it with lots of people, but she was sharing it with someone that was, you know, a friend and yet very schooled in all things to do with the brain, very schooled in that. And she said, I'm just so excited about that. And you know what her friend, this is what her friend said to her. She said, you know, Jenny, nobody changes anything at all alone with a book. She goes, pooh, like pop my balloon, you know? She said, that's not how it's, you know, people were built for connection. People were built for connection. And here is the thing. I honestly have never ordered more books for any Bible study before or since then I ordered for this one. So there are a lot of books rolling around out there. I have a lot of people that said, yeah, I want that book. Yep. I want that book. Yep. I want that book. And some of them I am in contact with and they just have the book and they are going through the book and they're reading it. And it is not the same. I will reference something or I will say something and they just have this like kind of blank look, you know, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know if I remember reading that, you know, in there, but it was there. Okay. Want to know what the difference is? The way that we're doing this. Okay. Guess what? We are not just reading the book. just reading the book isn't going to change anything, really. It's just going to be another self-help book that sits on the shelf that you read, that you were somewhat impressed with and really liked the idea, quite actually, but you're not doing anything with it. And that's the reason I never go fast through anything, because it's not just information. It is something lifelong for you to apply, grab a hold of, and do life differently. Something that God spoke to my, he really spoke this to my heart when we were studying this. He said to me, anybody that digs in and does this study, freedom awaits them. Freedom from being in a spiral of toxic thought. Freedom awaits them. And this one particular gal, she said, you told me that I was going to feel free, and I don't feel any freer. And I've read the book from cover to cover, and I am not any freer. And I said, you know something? I said, here's the deal. I said, I have ladies online. I have ladies in person, and I meet with them every other week. And you want to know something? Things are changing for them. Things are changing. Things are changing for me. Stuff is changing. It is happening, because it's not just a book. It is getting that, having that connection, being able to share, being able to challenge, being able to do those kinds of things with it, so that we're actually literally applying what's in there. That is the key to it. Okay. So we can't curl up on our couches, read the pages of this book, and pray and simply will our little minds to change. They're just not going to do it. God is concerned not only with the posture of our hearts, but also with the people on each of our arms. He is very concerned with that. Exodus 17:8-13. I'm going to read that. All right. Starting in 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered him. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. They were completely defeated that day. Do you see? It's really important who's on your arm. It's really important, this doing life together in community. So very important. You see, God set it up this way in the very beginning. God himself is community, okay? He is the Trinity. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. It was set up this way. This is how it is. Three persons, one God, perfect community. So since God himself lives in community, hello, he formed us to need it as well. He did. He formed us to need it as well. And Paul, over and over, gave us many instructions regarding how we are to behave toward one another. In Romans 12:10, it says that we are to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor. Nice, right? And in Romans 12:16, it says, live in harmony with one another. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. In Galatians 5:13, he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. See, God has a lot to say about community. He has a lot to say about what that looks like and what it is supposed to look like. But one thing that we have a tendency to do when we bump up against something that we, maybe that's not what we want to do. You know, that instruction in the word, it's not what we want to do. So we have a tendency to view that as a suggestion. Oh, how nice of God to suggest that we do that. I don't know if you caught it, but not one of those things were, if you feel like it, extend brotherly love. If you feel like it, then be tender-hearted and forgiving. They were statements. They were commands. They started with do, be, do it. They are not suggestions. They are not suggestions, okay? And here's the thing about a suggestion. Here is the thing about a suggestion, okay? We give it a go. I'm not saying we don't. We do. We give it a go, right? And when it doesn't turn out the way that we wanted, guess what? That becomes another thing that we push off to the side. A suggestion. It didn't work out. So, well, I'm not trying that again. That didn't go well for me, by the way. By the way, I remember I was on a roll. Well, I should say God was on a roll. And he had, I don't know, I think it was a literal exercise in, will you do what I say? Will you follow? If I nudge you to do this, will you follow it? Will you do this? Okay. So I was, without question, I was doing them. And you know what? It was going so well. It was really kind of awesome, actually. I was like, well, wow, this is really, really going well. And then I was nudged to do this particular thing. And I was like I was on a winning streak. What can I say? You know, it was going well. It was really going well. Whoa, right up until it didn't. And guess what? I got the same instructions from God that I'd gotten those other times that it had gone really, really well. Okay. And this one went so bad. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was not only not received, it was taken wrong. It just went bad. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what to do with that. Exactly. Except for go home with my tail between my legs. And then, you know, funny thing, the next day, I felt like I had that Holy Spirit nudge to do a particular thing. And I didn't do it. I'm going to be straight up honest with you. I didn't do it because I was still reeling in the aftermath of the thing having gone bad. So, you know, I had a cooling off period where I saw it as more of a suggestion. And even more than that, my reasoning kicked in. And I would say, well, maybe that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Maybe that was just something I thought I should do. So that's where you start second guessing yourself, and all of a sudden you're not following his lead anymore because you have entered into the picture. You have entered into the picture. So see, this is what happens when we have a tendency to, something doesn't go as well as we think. But here's the danger of it. You keep it in your head. Okay. And that went bad, you know, and I didn't say anything to anybody else, you know, about that until I did. And finally, I did say something. I mentioned it to that sweet husband of mine, you know, and I mentioned what I had going on in there. And he said, oh, so since it didn't have the outcome that you wanted, then all of a sudden now God's not talking to you anymore. You think that that wasn't him. You think it was you. He said, where did you get the idea that that's just because that's his instruction that it's going to go the way you think? Where did you get that idea? Your job is to obey. Your job is to do the thing that he's asking you to do. His job is the results. That's his. That's on him, honey. So you just do it. And whether that goes badly for you or not, you at least did what it was that he said. And you didn't start getting into your head. And you didn't let the enemy beat you up and make you think that it wasn't God. See, God, the results are his. So it's really important that we don't see these things as suggestions. It's his word. It's his word. And they are commands, actually. And they are things that we are supposed to be obedient with. We're supposed to do that. But here is the moral of that story. Unless you live in community, unless you live in that and you can bounce off what is stuck in your head, unless you've got to have somebody to be able to do that with, it put me right back where I needed to be, which was, hello, thank you very much, enemy. I will take my cues from God, and you are not beating me up over that. You are not, okay? You are not going to do that. So for those of you that got a chance to rewatch The War Room, okay, guess what? Did they keep praying anyway? Did they keep doing it? Did they kick the enemy out of their stuff? Yeah. Oh, yeah, they did. And Miss Clara does for sure, but she shows the younger Priscilla how to do that, how to get him out of your stuff, how to follow the Lord, and how to pray, and how to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Powerful, powerful, powerful thing. Community is essential. It is essential to what we do. And it's essential in a world that makes an idol out of independence. Independence, do it your way. You're supposed to be independent. You know, that is not God's way. God's way is not independence. It's not do it yourself, get bigger, get better, make it, you know, you've got to do this. You have to be independent. You have to do this. No, God is screaming dependence. You have to depend on me or you can't do this. You know, John 15, the branches and the vine, let's not forget who we are. Okay, in this story, let's not forget who we are. And unless we, the branch, by the way, okay, stay connected to the vine, there is no good thing in us. And we can't do any good thing. We're cut off from our life source. We're cut off from the very thing that will have us doing anything fruitful for God. Have to stay connected first to God and second to each other. It's so important. So important. Now, the enemy's going to come at this because that's his job. Okay? That's his job. And by the way, he wants you disconnected. He wants you disconnected from the body. He wants you out there doing your own thing. I don't know how many times I have heard this in all of these years of being a pastor, but I don't need church. I can get along with God. I can do it out there in nature. I can do it. Yeah, how's that working for you? Not very well. Because it's not the way you set it up. And it doesn't specifically have to be, and I'm not saying it has to specifically be church, but I'm saying you have got to have connection with other believers. You've got to have this. You've got to have that with somebody, or you will literally dry up and blow away with no fruit, having been bared, no fruit. Because there's nobody to encourage you. There's nobody to help you. There's nobody to challenge you. There's nobody to get you out of your head. There's nobody to do that. So then you just stay stuck in your head. It's not a healthy place to be. It's just simply not a healthy place to be. So the first way that the enemy tries to get us from seeking help from God for all of this chaos going in, it's distraction. It's distraction. And as you have tried to incorporate silence, can you just say distraction with a big D? Because I promise you, every single one of you that gave silence a go and are still trying to give silence a go, that is the first thing that you're coming up against is distraction. He is going to distract you with every other thing that is potentially more important than your taking a few minutes of silence alone with God. Because that's his first thing, okay? When that does not work, then the other thing that he likes to kick in, okay, is he wants to pull us away from letting others help. Because you see, because others others will challenge. Others will say, oh, hello, that's the enemy. That's the enemy in your head. You know better than that, okay? Because that's what a good friend does. That's what godly input will do for you. That's what it will do. Mm-mm. That's the enemy rolling around in there, honey. That's not good. That's not a healthy thing for you. She speaks at the very beginning of this, when she went for 18 months rolling around in her head, okay, until she said it out loud. And when she said it out loud to those couple friends of hers, when they were on a, I think they may have been on a missions trip, but whatever they were doing, when she spoke it out loud, the first thing that came out of one of her friend's mouth was, that's not you, Jenny. That's not you. This is not the Jenny I know. This is not how you think. Yeah, like that. Like that. See, you got to have that. We've got to have that. And otherwise, we're just locked up here. And it's a prison. It's a prison without bars, and it holds you tighter than one with bars. Because one with bars indicates that there's a key and you can be set free. Somebody can unlock that. The prison without bars, you don't realize that you're there. Do you remember the illustration I used of the elephant some weeks back? And when they're a little tiny baby elephant, they put this big chain around their foot and they bump up against it and they bump up against it. And of course they can go nowhere. They can go absolutely nowhere. But this elephant, he begins to grow and he begins to grow. And he's just done that so many times and nothing good ever came of it. He could never get loose. So you see these big circus elephants and you look at the chain that holds them and you say to yourself, what the heck? That elephant could bust out of that in a heartbeat. He must just be a tame elephant. No, he's trained. He's trained. He bumped up against it. He bumped up against it so often, so many times, and it didn't work, that now the thing that holds him wouldn't even have to hold him, but he isn't going to do anything about it because it's that ingrained. Be careful. Be careful, ladies. That prison, with that prison, that place that you can get stuck up in your head, that is a dangerous place to live. It's a dangerous place to live. But, oh my goodness, God has come to have us change all of that. Change it all with a choice. And the first choice is that you are a child of the living God. And guess what? He didn't create you to be enslaved to your head and to those thoughts that hold you or to those thoughts that take you back. He's also so good at taking you back. He wants to take you back to a place in your past where it held you. And then you have something now, just like the elephant, you have something now and you go right back there. You just go right back there. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants. That's how he works. So here's the thing. Lots of times the enemy will work with shame. He'll work with shame in your head. He'll work with that. Okay. So you don't want to connect with others. You don't want to take that risk because something like this, if anybody really knew me, then they wouldn't really want to be my friend. So then you keep that in your head. You keep that secret, you keep that thing in your head. It's the lie that shatters your self-worth. And it reminds you over and over and over again that if you let anybody in to see the real you, they won't like that and they will reject you. And they can't handle that. They can't handle that. So that's a lie. That's a lie that rolls around in there. So then you keep that secret thing in there, roll it around in your head, and it will rear its head time and time and time again and hold you in this prison without bars, because that's what it does. Sometimes it can sound like this. If people knew what I have done, they would want nothing to do with me, because they just wouldn't. If they knew what I'd really done, no. If people saw who I really am, they would run the other way. These are things. These are for real. They go on in our head. If people knew the thoughts that I am capable of thinking, they would evict me from their life. If they knew those thoughts, they would do it. Okay. Or maybe it comes in a different package for you. Maybe it's this. Why would I don't want to be a bother. Why would I bother somebody with my problems? I don't want to do that, you know, because they don't have time for that. And they won't, I just don't want to do that. So masked as being considerate and being, it is really almost kind of this false humility that no. And then it's just your own burden to bear. And it's your own thing to stay stuck in, because you wouldn't want to be a bother. Okay. Or this one, I can handle this. I got this. This is just not that big of a deal. I've got this. Okay. Or this one. So what good is it going to do if I let somebody in? What good is that going to do? What can they change? How is that going to change anything? So what good does that do? So it keeps you stuck, and it keeps you stuck in this place. Now here's a principle. If we have something in our head, whether it's a sin out of our past, whatever the thing is that we'd rather didn't come to light, and heaven only knows, you more than likely have already taken it to God, which is what you do. That is what you do. You go to him and you do get forgiveness for the thing. And does he forgive you? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely, he does. But see, here's the thing, okay? It's still stuck up here in your head. And so, like, from time to time, something is going to surface and you're going to think that you need to ask for forgiveness all over again. And it's not because you recommitted the sin or anything. It's because the enemy holds you with secrets and darkness. That's his world. That's his world. You know, I have said to you, if he comes to you in the night, turn on the light. I mean, like, physically get up and turn on the light, shatter the darkness, bring him in to the dark, bring him into those secrets. In James 5:16, it says this: if you will confess your sins one to another and pray, you will be healed. Not you might be, you will be. You will be healed and restored. You will be healed and restored. What is the value of what he is saying there? Community, connection. He is saying, bring somebody in. Now, when you're doing this, let me add a few qualifiers here. This isn't where you just go shoot the breeze with anybody and you tell, you know, and you say something like that. Pick and choose wisely this must be someone that you can trust, that it will be godly input and obviously isn't going anywhere else, but it must be that kind of a relationship, or it, you know, or it hits Facebook the next day. I mean, seriously, then your crap is out there. And who doesn't just secretly fear that anyway, right? Okay. But you see, the enemy wants to keep it right up here. He hates this verse. He hates this verse. This verse screams of being connected. Okay. Because he says, if you will confess your stuff one to another and pray, you will be healed. You will be healed. If you have, does your forgiveness come from God? Yes, it does. But here's the beauty of it. When you bring somebody else in, then guess what? It's lost its power. It loses its power over you. The second that those friends said to Jenny, that's not you. You know perfectly well who God is. And it lost its power. It lost its power. Did she know deep down who she was in God? Yes. Was God right there trying to get her attention in many ways? Yes. But it took somebody with skin on to say what he needed said to her. That's not you. That's not you. See, because here's the thing. If you just keep it right here, and vertical is real important. I am not. I mean, we're just come out of silence and vertical in our relationship. That is so very important and foundational. Okay. But the beauty of connectedness is that person can then remind you and encourage you. Okay. And you won't talk yourself out of it and say, I don't think that God was saying that. I think I was just trying to make myself feel better. Mm. See, we've all been there and we've all done that. Oh, I think that was just me. I don't think that was him. Well, you know, if it's a skin on person, they ain't gonna let you forget that. No, that's not you. That's not you. Of course you're gonna send him packing. We're gonna do it right now. Just like that verse says, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, and guess what? And you're going to be healed, and you're not going to go there anymore. And she's never gone there since, okay? Because she brought somebody in, and it lost its power. So that is so, so very important, okay? So very important. So we have this, you know, we distance ourselves, okay? Well, we, because our worth, our self-worth is in there and it's kind of messed up. And so then we distance ourselves and then we're pushing people away, not pulling people in, okay? Insecurity feeds our isolation. And in turn, we buy into the lie that nobody cares and nobody loves us. And this, we feel unseen, we feel unloved, and we don't let anyone close enough to change our perspective. We don't let anybody close enough to change our perspective. Such a dangerous place to be, because I can speak for me, but probably a little bit of all of you as well. We need our perspective changed on some things. What one of us doesn't need a little different perspective, because the path that we're going with it, not the healthy way to go, not the healthy way to go, but it just kind of you know, it was just a little off. Okay. But if you don't get that connected stuff, that little bit off, it's a little bit more off the next day. And then it's a little bit more off the next day after that, until you aren't just a little bit off, you're a lot off. You know, it started with Jenny, it started just, it was just a little bit off, just a little bit off, to the place that she wasn't even sure who God was anymore. Wow, hello? That's very scary, actually. That's very scary. We're designed in the image of a holy God. He literally embodies community, and he invites us, and he says, I created you for that. I created you for that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is not perfect. And this won't always go the way that you might have envisioned it happening. And sometimes, in fact, somebody doesn't understand. And then it's a self-fulfilling prophecy for you. And you can just move right back into that hole of isolation and say, see, I knew that was going to happen. They don't get me, and it's just me. And then, hello, prison without walls. And then we're stuck, and just more stuck and more stuck. It's a scary place. It's a really scary place. So here's the thing. Here's the lie. The lie is, I can solve my own problems. That's a lie. None of us is capable of that, by the way. Okay, here's the truth. God made me to feel and to live known and loved. That's how he made me. Okay, so in 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, that's him, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a power verse. That's a power verse. That's a wow. That's a wow. And then let's take the emotion shame, because we've talked about that. Those secrets, that stuff that's back there in a room that you have. I likened it the other day in Bible study. I said, it's like this. Live on two levels in my house. Okay. And I have the level that people come in and they see. Okay. And I am fairly good about keeping that clean and keeping that upkept. Okay. But I would not, on any given day, take you downstairs because out of sight, out of mind, and there'd be dust bunnies under those beds. Let me tell you, they're, you know, and unclean toilets probably too. But just saying, okay, now my upstairs is clean. Okay, that part that everybody sees, you know, that's all clean. But the downstairs isn't, but nobody knows that, except who? Me. I know that. And that might not seem like that bothers me on any given day, right up until the point that the repairman says, but I have to go down there. And you're like, oh, no, that's not good. That's really not good. They're going to know what a terrible housekeeper I am. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, and I'm just here to say, you know what? The utility man could care less. And when he leaves there, guess what? He isn't really like going to rat you out to the whole, like, you never saw anything like that lady's basement. Not going to happen. Okay. And for those of you that don't live on two levels, okay, you live with enough upstairs space that that room in the far corner, it's got dust bunnies too. You don't have to have two floors to have dust bunnies. You just have to have a couple of rooms. They're not in that immediate space. That's it. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. So here's the deal, ladies. We got some dust bunnies to be cleaning out, and you need a trusted and godly person for that. You do. You do. So otherwise, this emotion of shame keeps you in this prison. Okay, so we start with this emotion of shame. And here's the thought that follows that. The thought that rolls around in the head, okay, is I, for heaven's sakes, can solve my own problems. Okay, all right. Well, what do we know about the thoughts? The thoughts now turn into a behavior. So here's, I can solve my own problems. The behavior, I build walls. I'm not letting anybody into that corner, and nobody's going downstairs. I'm building walls, and that's what I'm doing. That's my behavior. Now, the result of that is my relationships are isolated and spotty and not connected. Because, well, because that might break down a wall. So, and the consequence is it's a pretty lonely place in your head. It's a pretty lonely place in your head. And even if you don't realize it on any given day, it's still a lonely place in your head. And you go there. You just might not go there all the time. You might be living right in that immediate space that is fairly clean. So you don't notice that it's lonely over here in this prison. You don't really notice that until you do. And until something bumps up against it and you realize that's been stuck there for quite some time. It's like that. Well, we can take the same emotion, which is the shame. Okay. I've got stuff I'd rather people didn't see or know about me. So that emotion. But here we make the choice. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. And that choice is I choose to be known. I choose it. I choose to be known. Which means what? It means that, let people in. Okay. The thought after you choose to be known, the thought is this one. Wait a minute. God made me to live known and loved. Man, I want you to learn those words. I want you to repeat those words. I want you to say those words. Write them on your mirror. Write them on a piece of paper. Do whatever you got to do to get them in there. God made me to live known and loved. He didn't create anybody to live alone on an island, trapped in their thoughts. He didn't create anybody like that. He made me to live known and loved. And that thought, my friends, gives this behavior. Instead of building walls, you're building bridges. You're building bridges. Yep. And then your relationships, instead of being disconnected and isolated, guess what? They become connected. They become connected. And you want to know what the consequence of that is? You are known and loved. You are known and loved. that right there. That right there. So everyone, regardless of where a person is on his or her personal journey, needs to have a place to connect. You need to have a place to connect, because we don't grow spiritually unless we are connected relationally. That's how we grow. Now I'm gonna go back to what I said. Nobody changes reading a book, but take the same book and use this dynamic that we use. And guess what? You're connected. You're connected relationally, and everything can change. And everything can change. It's kind of a wow. So whether in the little things or in the big things, when we're connected to others, we are more challenged to grow and become better versions of ourselves and more like Jesus. Better versions of ourselves and more like Jesus, which is really the whole point. We are to look more like him every day, every day. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, if we have others with us, then they will help us up when we fall. Okay? Because guess what, ladies? We will fall. We will. That's not a if, that's a you will. We do, okay? Sometimes when we fall, that can make it easy to stumble out of our faith. We can kind of stumble out of our faith, but it's almost impossible to stumble out of a connected relationship, because you see, because that person's going to pull you back. That person's going to remind you who you are. That person's going to say, no, that's not you. You know who you are. You know who you are. Yeah, that person's going to do that. And it's because we've got people that are committed to us for the long haul. So growth is going to take place, sustained growth, growth that pushes us on into something good and new. That's going to take place where we're challenged and encouraged in our relationships with God and with others. It's a wow. It's really a wow. Now, God, of course, is who is ultimately responsible for our growth. So I don't mean to infer that another person, you know, that another person is doing that. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. But God is making it grow. But again, community. Did we just talk about community? Yeah, we're talking about community. This whole evening is about community, okay? Apollos. Okay, well, Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed, and God is making it grow. It takes community. It takes community. There are lots of roles to be played by the individual. Lots of roles to be played, okay? And you're one part of that equation. Maybe you're the planter. Maybe you're the waterer. Maybe whatever part you play a part. Because that's community, that's connected, that's how it goes. So we start with the obvious, plain and simple. The individual has to own the process of personal growth, okay? That's the individual's thing. Nobody can make another person, boy, I sort of wished that I could do this, but you know, I'm not God, so I can't. But nobody can make another person read truth, apply truth, and be changed by truth. Well, if that were true, I promise you, I would be just out there going, man, I would. but instead a mature leader. Instead, that's what I am. I just am the cheerleader, okay, to help point, get, change, do something, and then God does the growing. God does that, okay? But it is the role of the individual to stay engaged in community, in with people, okay, in step with the Spirit. And you just need to be surrounded by people that are encouraging and supporting that growth process. It's like this. Community, okay, has three aspects, okay? Accountability, that's A. I just call it the ABC. ABC, because you can remember that, okay? So A is accountability. Ooh, B is belonging. You belong in that relationship. That's huge, okay? And then C is care. Care. See, that other person cares. They care, right? And you see, we promote accountability by challenging one another, We encourage belonging by authentically connecting with one another. And we provide care by compassionately serving one another, reaching out and serving one another. Therefore, encourage and comfort one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, take these teachings that you heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will then be able to teach others also. That one's 2 Timothy 2:2. Because that's really how it goes. Remember, I said we're not containers, we are vessels. And what does that mean? God pours in, we pour out. We're not containers, we're vessels. God pours it in, community, others help in that process, and we pour it out. Okay? And then again, and I said this one earlier, but 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered the plant, and God made the plant grow. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, this is what Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, he could say that. He wasn't being arrogant. He was saying, as I follow Christ, follow me. Follow that example. That's connected. And then in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day is approaching. So spurs, you know what they are? They're attached to a boot and they are to make the horse move. So they're sharp and they're pointed. And it means that do you confront and share in love? Yes. But it does mean that sometimes that is going to be a word that someone does not want to hear. They do not want to hear. I have so often heard so many people take Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 as a suggestion, not something that they want to do. Heavens, no. And then we have Galatians 6, 1 through 3. And I am going to read it in the message because I like how it says it. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. And it says this: live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. I kind of like that. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Yeah. So by helping each other, also Galatians 6, 2, by helping each other with your troubles, by helping each other with troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Truly obey the law of Christ. God purposefully places us in community so that friends can help us in the battle for our thought lives. So important. And when our minds are chaotic and our thoughts are spiraling and our emotions are running the show, so often our escape plan is, but instead it should be help, help. I need help. Yeah, I need help. You and I need to be able to seek out wisdom and insight when our own brains cannot sort out the answers and cannot muster the willpower, cannot find the strength, and cannot remember how to pray. Relationships like that will take time. It will take effort. It will take energy to cultivate, but they have the power to shift everything. To shift everything. It's a wow. I like that community is good, and we spoke about this at the very beginning. What COVID did in that period of time, because we have this thing called mirror neurons. That is simply that when I look at you and we are talking and sharing something, you, like if you smile, chances are I'm going to smile back. You know, if you are sorrowful and troubled over something, probably the look on my face is going to be one of empathy and concern. And you are going to know that you are seen and loved. That's the way it works. It works that way with a baby. It works with that baby long before. I'm thinking of little Christopher, Christy, when I think before they can communicate, before they can do any of those kinds of things, what do? We look at them, we smile at them, we talk to them. Our facial, it's what is in our face that they respond to. They are seen and they are loved and they know it. It's huge. It is so, so very huge. And it's brain food. Mm-hmm. It's brain food, these mirror neurons, okay? And the world tried to take that away. It tried to take that away and let us not function. And it did a lot of people such a disservice. And there are so, so very many people out there trapped in their heads, so trapped in their heads. So we possess a way out of that for our own selves, as well as for others. So be that for somebody and let somebody be that for you. It's huge. It's the way God meant it to work. And it works really, really well. It's how he set it up. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, ultimate oneness, ultimate community, ultimate connection. It's a wow. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, first and foremost, we want to be rightly related with you in that vertical relationship, coming to you. You are the foundation, Father. That silent, that quiet time with you is foundational for us. And Lord, we know it. Help us all, Lord, to seek more of that, to continue practicing, to have more of that with you. But then, Lord, we have another thing to begin working on and practicing, and that is being connected in community and cleaning some of the bunnies out of some things that may have been trapped in there far too long. And they're affecting things, whether or not we think that they are. Just because we can see cleanliness in the other rooms doesn't mean that hidden part isn't dirty. It's dirty. It's just not being seen to or tended to. And what do we know about those dust bunnies? They just continue to grow. They just get deeper, more of them. Lord, that's not what we want. That's not what we desire. You made us for connectedness. You made us for community. You made us, Lord, to share one another's burdens. And you made us to pray with them and to walk out of that healed, to confess it, to pray with them, and to walk out healed. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. You do all things well. You knew what you were doing. You still know what you were doing. And God, continue to set us free from the chaotic mess that exists in our head, in that prison, in that place without bars, that place that's been there far too long. Show us with whom to connect and reach out and say help, and let that thing fall to the ground and lose its power once and for all. Precious Jesus, help us to be that for someone, and help us to reach out to someone for it. In your very, very powerful and precious name, we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, there's just two of you on there, and there's just two of you right here. So we'll just go ahead and we will. Actually, I'm going to share this. I just found this and I wanted to share this. Okay. This is a poem by Rachel Landingham, and it does such an excellent job of describing the mind. The mind is a broken thing. It runs races and paces, taking me places that consume me, distract me, and tempt me to believe that I'm not good enough. No, never will be. You've got to strive to survive, to thrive, to stay alive in this world of ever-changing and evolving ideals, images, idols, and icons. You have to work for your worth, clean yourself up, do more, be better, don't show weakness, be tough, try to be enough, collect piles of treasures and trinkets and stuff. Maybe then you'll be loved. Yes, the mind is a broken thing. If unguarded and let loose, it can attack you and snatch you and trap you, leaving you stuck, self-obsessed, asleep, and enslaved. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Your mind doesn't have to be out of control. Those thoughts and loops and cycles can stop. You're not left unarmed. You have a tool to interrupt the racing, the pacing, the list making, the restless, unending, repeating, defeating, distracting, disorienting, consuming, controlling thoughts. Yes, you can interrupt and fight against the lies, the arrows from the enemy that fly in the darkness of night. They are coming for you, but they don't want to be realized. You have the word. You have the light. You have life. Wake up from your twisted perspective that keeps you despairingly focused on yourself. Instead, fix your eyes to see and know and understand what really matters. You're not a victim of your own mind, because if you're in Christ, you have victory. You have a God who loves you, who knows you, who sees you, has shown you a love so radical, intimate, personal, and wild that he would painfully choose to lose its child to reconcile all mankind. While we were still sinners, Christ died. It's hard to fully grasp the vastness of his steadfastness, his mercy, and his grace that move past any mistakes that you or I have made to pull us from the pit that we were once in. And if you truly knew him, you would love him, you would believe him, and you would kill any seed of a thought that would twist and thwart and take your mind from whatever is true, whatever is honorable, or just, or pure, or lovely, or commendable. Yes, the mind is a broken thing, but God's spirit dwells deeper. His word rings truer. For in Christ Jesus, we are free. Powerful way to end this evening's study.